We're going to look at the first, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll go to verse 9, but our section is found in verses 4 through 9, Numbers 21, and it reads thus, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, that he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed," this is Israel again, "they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. And they said, Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread." Now that light bread pictured Christ. It was manna. They said they loathed it. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a certain serpent had bitten any man, any boy, woman, or child, when they beheld the serpent of brass, they lived." Now, turn with me briefly to John chapter 3. Now, we know who this serpent is because the Lord himself tells us who this serpent pictures or who this serpent represents. We're not left to our imagination. We're not left to our own devices. We're not left to guess. This is "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Scriptures," in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Christ is speaking, and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, he's answering, and he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's me. Christ is the Son of Man. "That whosoever believes in him," whosoever believes in Christ, "shall not perish, but have eternal life." Back to our text in Numbers. Now, in chapter 20, previously in chapter 20, Aaron just died. Aaron is gone to be with the fathers, and Israel mourned. And then we saw in the beginning of chapter 21 that Israel fights and they destroy the Canaanites. They just wipe them out. Now we got this on the heels of this, that we have another trial. It's just like the believer's life. It's up and down. It's always something, it seems like. We should be familiar with this history before us today. But I want to look a little closer at this passage, this one in Numbers 21, and may God pour his grace upon us here this day. I just have a few points. The first point is sin, it always finds us out. Sin is just, it's right under the surface. A lot of times it's not under the surface. People, I'm going to be my own man. Well, then it's usually not very much to behold. It's usually full of sin and cantankerousness. But in verses 4 and 5, it says, "The journey from this way, it was long, and the soul of the people was discouraged." That means grieved because of the way. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. When they got out of Egypt by the Red Sea, they could have went straight. I think it's like a 3-week journey. 3 weeks straight. But the Lord, he knew, first of all, it was for their good. It ended up being like 40 years. They were going out. Well, one of the things in Scripture says that I had never seen is that the Lord did that on purpose, because they would have gone right through the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines were a warring tribe. They just came out of captivity for I don't know how many years. They had no instruments of warfare. They were not ready for any of this. So that's one reason the goodness of the Lord took them that way. So anyway, they come, but they're grieved. They're starting to, you know, this way. Even though they just got victory, they just got a tremendous victory. They wiped out the Canaanites. But the way discouraged them. And they spake against God, which is what we do when we complain, which is what we do when we murmur, which is what we do when we don't get our way. And that could be as easy as weed eating a lawn. It could be as easy as mowing. It could be easy as getting gas. Get a little gas on you. It could just anything. Just ticks us off. This is what this is. This is a speaking against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? I know that's, and we know more than God. We're just brought us out here to kill us. For there's no bread, there's no water. And oh, incidentally, this bread that you freely gave us, completely unassisted by our hands, we don't like it anymore. Well, here's what we'll do. We'll blame Adam. If we know a little bit about the Bible, we'll blame Adam. We'll blame our circumstances. We'll blame bad luck. We'll blame everything and everyone, but where the fault truly lies, that's us. Or I've got me, myself, and I. We're good at. Now, the reason why I didn't do so good on that test is because this girl sitting next to me, she was chewing, smacking her gum, and I couldn't concentrate. We'll blame everything, everybody, except for where the truth is. The people spake against God. That's what we do by nature. Against, David said again in Psalms 51, we won't turn there, but it would be a good passage to look at sometime when you get home. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And this is David. This is a man after God's own heart. He knew that all of our sin, it may be against our brother or sister, our mother or father or neighbor. It's against them as well. But first and foremost, its sin is against God. Such is the language of one in whom the Holy Spirit is working, and that working correctly. David, that is. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. In verse 7, he says, therefore the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray the Lord take away the serpents from us. So this is, again, this is a good thing. Not that they sinned, but there's a desire to repent. That sin's acknowledged, that's what we'll do. Sin is confessed, that's what we'll do. And yet sin must be forgiven, pardoned, and cleansed. We can confess it, but we can't cleanse ourselves. We can't cover our sins. We can't propitiate for our sins. We can't atone for our sins. We can't, you know, sometimes when the kids do something wrong, daddy grabs for the pocketbook and he's like, you know what, I can't cover this. This is bigger than me. So we need these sins absolved. We need them forgiven. And look at verse 8. Here's the key. And Moses said to the Lord, I'm going to make a... No. And the people said, do something for... Oh, I got an idea. This is what you're going to do. No. Salvation is completely, originally, initially thought of completely in the mind of God. We have no clue how bad we are. So God has to come up with the remedy. The Lord spake to Moses. He initiates the whole thing. You didn't have anything to do with your salvation. I didn't have anything to do with your salvation. We don't have anything to do with our salvation. The Lord, this scheme, this plan to recover these sinners did not originate from them or from Moses, but God said unto them, make. He's telling them what exactly what they must do. Exactly. Salvation, as Jonah found out, is of the Lord. Sin is holy, an appointment from God the Father, from God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can see this. Let's just turn to a few passages. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is where the grace of God, this is where the gospel, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets serious. It's like, well, you know, my relations or my friends or whatever, they say you got to come forward. You got to do something for God. We can't do, that's the whole point. We can't do anything. They're getting bit and they're dying. That's what's going on. That's the result of their sin. And in Adam, we all died. So you can't do anything. It's all completely up to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy of grace of God. Paul in Ephesians 1 of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and if you have grace, then peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So being saved by God's grace is according to the good pleasure of God's will, and it gives all praise and glory to his grace. That's the truth of the gospel. We have, and in that passage, turn with Second Timothy. This was one of John Seaball's favorite verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, the last part, he's speaking about God according to the power of God. And then he goes in verse 9, keeping it together. Who? God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own grace, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's why John loved this so much. He wasn't articulate, he wasn't many things, but he understood this one verse, the whole summation of the gospel. He saved us not according to us, and that salvation is unto holiness. It's like what Bruce was trying to say in 1 John this morning. If you say you believe God and you're doing all these other things and it doesn't bother you, doesn't bother your conscience, you're a liar. Why? Because he saved us and called us with a holy calling. That would be, we would be conformed to the image of his son. Have you ever heard of his son doing some of the things that Christians say they're doing? No. And that's why I told Linda, Paul deals with that. Somebody tells him something, he goes, I haven't so learned Christ. I don't know what you're talking about. And then Nathan shared back there, You do err greatly. Christ was talking to those people about they married 7 times. Whose wife is it going to be in the resurrection? He says, you do err not knowing the scripture. You're wrong. And you don't have to be, we're not proud of it or cocky of it. We're just like, not it's not according to the word. And then he says again, it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There's this purpose of grace and grace, which was, how does this found? It's found down the aisle. It's found in the Methodist church. It's found in the Catholic church. It's found in the Baptist church. No, none of those things. It's only found in Christ. And that church is the true church of God that proclaims this gospel. There's only one gospel. Oh, incidentally, which given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So I just love these passages. And we could go to another passage, but I won't. Let's move on. But such is the absolute truth. Such is the absolute truth of our redemption. God sought us. God the Son died for us. And God the Holy Spirit fetched us. He fetched us. Thus, all glory goes to God, none to us. This is right and true. This is how God reconciles poor, feeble, wayward sinners unto himself. The third point in here is that this serpent is a picture of Christ. Christ pictures the serpent. Christ is the whole reason or the whole cause of our acceptance with God. It's kind of redundant from the second point, but the Lord initiates, but God in the second person of his sacred trinities, Christ pictures the serpent. God was offended, and the verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. God was offended, his justice demands payment, and Christ is and was the payment. God says, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And every time, and in your bit, and I'm assuming these were venomous snakes because a lot of people died. I have a fascination and somewhat of a fear, but not like sharks. But I have a fascination with a particular serpent called a Gaboon viper. They're big, they're ugly, and they're mean. And I've been looking, you know, people get bit and what happens to them. And it's not a pretty sight. And there's one thing I can say about all these videos that I watch. When that person was bit, they knew they were bit. You know, sometimes a tick, you know, you're like, well, is that something, you know, kind of a tick or, you know, flea or whatever. And you look and there's nothing there or et cetera, et cetera. A bee sting sometimes, I think I got stung by a bee and there's nothing swells up. You don't know. But when this thing bites you, you know. You know, and you're not arguing about the bite. You're not arguing. You're looking for a remedy. You're looking for a solution as quick as possible. So the person who was not bit, they don't need to look at the pole. Are you a sinner here today? Do you know you're a sinner here today? Look and live. That's what the old guy told Spurgeon at that old church that he went in. He just said, look and live. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Look and live. Isaiah 53 in verse 6. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the serpent, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Now, he's specifically speaking about sheep. He's not speaking about goats. You keep it in context. But I had never seen this. I read, I don't know, somebody, one of my morning readings, verse 11, God shall see the travail of his soul, son of Christ's soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. I've never seen this before. It truly blessed me to no end. So how can a man travail like he's with a child? I asked that question and here it is. It's like somebody put this verse in here. Verse 6 and verse 7. Ask ye now, and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Christ, turned pale because of our sins, and he literally travailed. Alas, for that day is great. Certainly with the great Christ day of travail was great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. You better believe it. But he shall be saved out of it. There's the whole gospel right there. Two verses. I'd never seen that before. Christ, even though he was a man, travailed in soul, Isaiah 53, like a woman bearing children. That's like I said last week, who can accurately tell that glorious story of the spotless, sinless Son of God made sin for us that we may be made the righteousness of God in him? What the English language can't define it. It can't articulate it. I can't. But such agony, such sorrow, such mistreatment at the hands of men. Yet Christ saw the cross and went forward, meek, lowly, as the great martyr lamb. He obeyed his Father in every step of that hard way. God's justice was honored. God's wrath swallowed up. We, the elect, our prisoners are set free, and his soul was satisfied. And if his soul was satisfied, so should we. We should be completely satisfied with the work of Christ. We shouldn't be seeking to add. That's why these works, these people who work all the time, it so dishonors the Lord. It so dishonors the freeness of his gospel. It so dishonors the freeness of his grace, trying to add. It's like Christ didn't suffer enough. Christ wasn't meek enough. He wasn't humble enough. He wasn't sovereign enough. Yes, he is in all these things. And therefore we have rest and we have peace. Well, the third thought, verses 8 and 9. Everyone that was bitten, when he looked, shall live. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. It came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, any person, when they beheld the serpent of brass, they lived. Look and live. The look of God given faith will always produce life. So I don't know if I'm trusting enough. Do you love Christ? Do you have life in Christ? If you do, then yes, you've looked. God planted the seed. It must germinate. It will germinate. It has life. And I got to thinking about my old days in college in botany. And we would put the seeds in there. And you knew they had life is because you saw the little cotyledons and monocots, and you saw them sticking up in the cup. But actually, it had life before we saw it. There's life in the seed. And so if God puts the seed of grace in your heart, it's life already. It's not germinating unto life properly. It germinates because it has life already. It has life already. How? The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. Shows us Christ, his way, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, grace, his peace, his life from death. And we therefore live in him. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We have life in him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that you see, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This whole story sounds so remarkable, so odd, so unnatural. You get bit, and you look to a serpent. It pictures the serpent that bit you. It makes no human logical sense. Ah, now you're beginning to see the truth as it is in Christ. Can't quite figure it out. That's good. We're not meant to figure it out. We're meant to believe. Don't reason it. Don't try to figure grace out. If you're bit, if you're a sinner, you must assuredly know it. And look. Look. Are you thirsty? Drink. These are things that we don't have to tell our children. You thirsty? Drink. Are you injured? Are you lame? Seek a physician. Are you hungry? You go, you eat. Are you sinful? Look to the perfect one, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Let me close by reading you an excellent story. Spurgeon tells of this during one of his Bible meetings. There was a poor man living on Dartmoor who had been employed during the summer in looking after horses and cows and so on. He turned them out on the moor, and he was a perfect heathen, perfect sinner, and never went to a place of worship, perhaps since he was a child. Apparently couldn't read or write. For him, there was no Sabbath. But after a time, which we all do, he grew very ill and old. He was over 60 years of age. He had nothing to live upon. And so back in those days, they went to the workhouse or the poorhouse and looked that up sometime. You talk about horrible places. So this is where this man's at. While he was there, it pleased the mysterious spirit to make him uneasy as regarding his soul. He felt that he was going to die, and the old man had just enough light to let him see that. Most creatures have enough light to know that we're going to die at the end of the tunnel. And if he died, all was wrong with regard to his future state. But near him in another little town was a little granddaughter. Who lived in a neighboring town, Plymouth, he thought it was. And he asked the people at the poorhouse and his parents leave for this grandchild to come and see him every day. And because he was very ill and near death, she was allowed to come. And she came in, and he immediately said to her, so apparently she could read and write, he said, "Read the Bible to me, dear." And she complied. And the more she read, the more wretched the old man grew. He said, "Read it again." The more she read, the more dark his mind seemed to be, with a sense of guilt, struggles, travail. He's got no answers. And then one day, she came and he said, "Read the Bible." And she read the first epistle of John. You know it. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." He said, "Is that there?" She said, "Yes, grandfather," replied the girl. He said, "Once more, is that there?" "Oh, yes, grandfather, it is there." He said, "Read it again. Read it again and again." And she read it. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." "Oh, my dear, are you sure it is in there just like that?" She said, "Yes, grandfather." "Read it again, dear granddaughter. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Then he said, "Take my finger and put on that verse. Is that the text, dear child? Is my finger on that text?" She said, "Yes, grandfather." He said, "Then tell everybody that I die in the faith of that." And he closed his eyes and doubtless entered into eternal rest. "And if I die in the faith of the truth that by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, you trust that, you will die in peace." End of story. Nathan, would you close us?